Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Sometimes we feel in our lives like nothing can go right. Nothing makes sense. I've had it. You can't believe anybody. Everybody's out to get me. You're a liar. I got scammed. I thought you were my friend. That so-and-so, I just fixed it and now it's broken again. You know where you can go. I'm sure that each of us have either made statements out loud like that, or at the very least thought some of those things in our minds. Why? Why do we think such negative, judgmental, confrontational thoughts? Well, it is because, according to our fallen, sinful nature, we are all alienated from God. We are all sinners. We mess things up. We make our own rules and plans for living. We do things our own way, even though those ways don't always work out very well for us, instead of following God's way. And so our world and our lives have become disjointed and out of order. Just think about, because of the vast interconnectedness of internet and television, radio and print, and all the media that exists, every day we know what is going on in the remotest corners, practically, of this world in which we live. Looting and rioting in one country or in one city or in one neighborhood, an attempted coup in another country, and a military invasion in yet another, and on the story goes. It's far easier to point to those things and say, there is the problem, but that finger should really be pointed at ourselves. Even though we have been purchased by the blood of Jesus our Savior, we still all carry around with us our old sinful nature. And each day that sinful nature wants to dominate our lives. In verse 20 of our sermon text from Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul gives us a clue to our real problem. And it is that we have broken God's laws. And now our plans simply don't work. The Apostle Paul tells us that what anyone does to keep the law will not make them righteous before God, because the law and its effect now for us in our fallen sinful state simply shows us our sin. It shows us our failure to obey God's commands. But then we have the wonderful words that begin verse 21. But now, something better is in the works. God has a plan, and it is vastly better than our plan. If you gather together several dozen people and ask them to name some of the most subtle sins that afflict them, some of their pet sins that they routinely struggle with, you'd come up with a variety of answers. Some people would say cursing, drunkenness. Paul takes our pride for granted. He says, what happens to boasting then? And he excludes no one. He indicts, convicts the whole human race. There is no difference. All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. What a statement. There's no difference. Educated and uneducated, rich or poor, all have sinned. Through pride, our world is in trouble. Pride spawns all other evils. We can easily be troubled by the world that we live in. There's so much war, poverty, hatred, and violence. But why? Well, there's no profound philosophical answer. God's answer is our sin, our pride. Until God's plan is put into action in our lives, we remain proud and haughty, and all our plans just won't work.
Solve the problem of sin, and you will close every jail, dismiss every physician, close every hospital, dismantle every war machine, close every gun shop, repeal every law.
Pride is like a germ. It spreads, it breeds other evils. What then becomes of our pride?
Is it excluded? How? By the way of works?
No, pride and good works as a way out of our dilemma are twin evils. One gives birth to another.
Our natural spiritual inclination is to try to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps.
Maybe you've heard people say, maybe you've said to yourself, I don't want to brag, but let me tell you what I've done or what I'm doing. And the inference is, isn't that great? Look at my good works. God must be pleased with me.
What then becomes of our pride? Is it excluded? How? By the way of works?
No, by the way of faith.
We are convinced that a person is declared righteous by faith without the works of the law. Now God has shown us his righteousness.
You ever think about what God is really like?
None of us have seen him. Without Jesus Christ, none of us would know what God is really like. Jesus is God's greatest revelation of himself.
It is in the Word of God that we discover God through his Son.
Without this revelation, we would be like the story about the blind men who are trying to describe what an elephant is like, each by touching a different part of the elephant, one by touching the ropey long tail, the second by touching the thick and firm leg like a tree trunk, the other touching the soft and movable trunk of the elephant, the other touching a tusk, and each describes something true but different and distinct about the elephant.
But only all together can they come up with a full description.
How old is God?
Well, we look at Jesus and we find that death could not keep him in the tomb. And so we see in Jesus that God is eternal.
Is God all-powerful? Jesus changed water into wine at the wedding of Cana. He stilled a storm on the Sea of Galilee. He walked on water. On and on the Bible relates the power of God through Jesus. The power over the laws of nature itself that God himself had established.
Is God loving? Does he really care about people? Does he really care about you and me?
We see Jesus take time to love the loveless and the downcast and the despised of society, to care for the sick, the forgotten people.
I know God cares because I know Jesus cares.
Is God holy? Jesus said, "Which of you can prove me guilty of sin?" And not only did he say this, but from that time until now, no one has been able to find fault in Jesus and his life. And so Sunday after Sunday, we confess, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, almighty in perfection, in love, and in power. This is the righteousness of God. As the scripture says, God has shown us his righteousness. And here is God's plan for each one of us. God's righteousness comes to all who believe, just by their believing in Jesus as Savior.
Now, I'm sure that many of us have heard this message for a large portion of our lifetimes, but what does this really mean?
God tells us here in our sermon text, we become righteous by a free gift of his grace, by the ransom price that Jesus paid to set us free from slavery to sin. And Jesus paid that ransom price
with his own life's blood when he suffered and died on the cross. Jesus said, about all our debt of sin and guilt, charge it to me. Put the punishment on me in their place. And a God who can love like that is a person. Think about falling in love with some inanimate object, a rock or a raindrop. Think about, imagine a rock or a raindrop loving you in return. It's absurd. It's impossible. It can't be done, because behind love, there has to be a person with a warm, loving heart. Jesus is the gift of God's love to us. God tells us that righteousness comes from him to all who believe in Jesus. By ourselves, in our sinful nature, we are lost. And that's why our plans simply won't work, left up to ourselves and our own power. And so God gave Jesus up to a sacrificial death on Calvary's cross for all people, so that everyone who believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And what is it to believe in him? What does that mean? Well, it means to put our soul's confidence in Jesus, to trust in him wholeheartedly, to fully rely on him for salvation and for every blessing. Have you been struggling, working, fussing, trying to give up this or to do that? Well, whoever wholly relies on Jesus will receive the goodness and the righteousness of Jesus, that righteousness that he won for us on the cross. The Apostle John, the beloved disciple of Jesus, wrote, "To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." By ourselves, we are poor, lost, guilty men and women, but he is the Holy One who endured the cross, bore our sins, died for us, and rose again. A guarantor is one who stands in for someone else, one who is willing to take any penalty that someone else might incur upon himself or herself. And we might do that for a family member, someone we highly trust, maybe a close friend, but certainly we wouldn't do that for a stranger unless we're prepared to lose quite a lot. But it was exactly when we were strangers and even enemies of God because of our sinful nature, alienated from God, it was exactly then that Jesus became our guarantor. Jesus died for our sins, the righteous one for the guilty, in order to bring us to God. By the way of faith, we become righteous before God. What is faith? Scripture defines it this way: faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is believing, and faith is a gift to be received. And it's important for us to distinguish Christian faith from other kinds of faith. I can have faith that it will not rain tomorrow or it will rain tomorrow, but the opposite of what I believe may end up being true. However, our Christian faith is based on a historic fact. The fact that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, became a human being, came to this earth, lived a perfect life in our place, died for our sins on the cross, and rose again from the dead. Would you like to have that faith? Many of you do. How about a greater faith? God's formula for believing is that when we tell people the good news of Jesus, they believe, and we tell them by letting Jesus speak. Coming here to God's house to hear the good news isn't just something to do haphazardly or just every once in a while. No, here in God's house, we hear the good news of Jesus, our Savior. Perhaps nothing else is more personal and intimate in showing God's love for us individually than the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. In this act, God speaks to us each personally and says, take and eat the body of Jesus. Take and drink the blood of Jesus that he shed on the cross for you, for the forgiveness of your sins, for the strengthening of your faith. What a wonderful, blessed opportunity God gives to us in this sacrament. God's Word, the Bible, is a book filled with life and with truth. Centuries before, millennia before Jesus walked on the earth, the law and the prophets testified about him. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, speaking about Jesus, the coming Savior, God's prophet Moses told God's people, "The Lord your God will raise a prophet for you, one from among your own brothers. You must listen to him." And perhaps no other prophet of the Old Testament spoke more clearly about Jesus and his saving work than the prophet Isaiah. The reformer Martin Luther says about Isaiah that he seems to have seen more clearly than any of the other prophets the suffering servant of the Lord. Isaiah gives us a detailed picture of the Savior. Other prophets in the Old Testament spoke about the place of Jesus' birth and many other details of his life and his ministry and his work of salvation. God's plan for each of us is a wonderful plan that begins in the here and now and reaches into eternity with the gift of eternal life. God's plan for us is too good to miss. Not our works, not our effort, but God's gift, his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is what we receive by believing through the gift of faith. Very soon in our worship service, we will sing these words about that gift of faith that God gives to us. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Oh, let me from this day be wholly thine. Amen.